let me turn this on. Back in 1960, Jerry Goffin composed the words to a song, and his then wife, Carol King, composed the music, which became a number one hit recorded by the Shirelles. The song was titled "Will You Still Love Me Tomorrow?" The story is about a person who has been professed to be loved by one, but whoever it is, whether it's the male or the female, is wondering if this is just something that was said on one evening, and when the moon meets the morning sky, will it still be the same? The problem for the person that this song is being sung about is they can't see tomorrow. Just don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I guess you can't see tomorrow, can you? But I think you can, at least some aspects of tomorrow. Interesting, Jerry Goffin and Carole King were married after this song was recorded, sometime after, I don't know exactly when, they divorced. And I wonder if when they were writing this, they were writing this out of personal experience or what. But nonetheless, when the night met the morning sun, they were disjoint. They were done, yeah. I contend that the believer can see aspects of tomorrow. Not certainly all of it, but there are certain things that Revelation has given to us that tell us what tomorrow brings. And as long as we are genuinely believing, we can know with certainty and answer the question to God, will you still love me tomorrow? And God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Our study tonight in Hebrews chapter 11 is an interesting passage. You needn't turn there now. I am going to have you turn to six other passages of Scripture. I will put up the text so that you don't have to turn to this one. I debated which I was going to do, have you turn to Hebrews 11 and put up the others on the screen, but some of them are real long, wouldn't fit on the screen too well. So I'll put this up and keep it here, and you can look at the other ones that are quite longer. But it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they say such things, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Why do people lose faith? Why does faith over a period of time diminish for some people? Not in the faith that brings salvation, because that's a once-and-done thing. That is a lasting thing. If you've truly believed once, you will believe the rest of your life. But sometimes we lose faith in the promises of God. And this passage is talking about promises. I want to suggest to you three things that are necessary in keeping faith from fading away. First thing, though, that we have to do is determine who these are that died in faith. They are people, according to this, who have had promises from God that were never realized in their lifetime. In context, if you go back through Hebrews chapter 11, we can look at the people that he's talking about. The first one was Abel. Well, did Abel ever receive any promises from God? And the answer is not that we know of, so it's not referring to him. The second one was Enoch. Did Enoch receive any promises from God? Not that we know of. I find it, I was thinking about this. Did God ever tell him ahead of time that one day he would be raptured? The answer is, we have no record of it. Man, must have that been a surprise. He's walking along, never expecting it, and all of a sudden he's out of here. But he's not talking about Enoch. The next one in Hebrews 11 is Noah. Did God make a promise to Noah? And the answer is, yes, he did. You build a boat, you get on the boat, I'll protect you, you'll be fine. Did Noah receive the promise? The answer is yes. Well, that doesn't qualify for not having received that. Which brings us to Abraham. You know, the one that begins with here is Abraham. And Abraham received promises. I will make a great nation out of you. I'll give you a land. Did Abraham ever see either of those promises fulfilled in his lifetime? And the answer is nope. Had a couple of sons. That doesn't constitute a great nation. Never possessed the land. In fact, as we said a couple of weeks ago, the only thing that he ever owned was a burial place. So he's not talking about that. The next verse talks about sojourning in the lands with Isaac and Jacob, and they were the recipients of the same promises. But Isaac only had two sons. That doesn't constitute a great nation. Jacob had 12 and a bunch of grandsons, but that never constitutes a great nation. And they never possessed the land fully. I think that's who he's talking about. These all are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Three words that I want to give you tonight that help us with our faith. And the first one is found right there. Having seen them. And the word that I'm going to give you is the word focus. It's one thing to see promises from God. It's another to focus upon them. And the idea of this here is a focus. They had tunnel vision, if you will. Here are the promises. I am going to put blinders on me. Not that I won't see the things that are going on in life, but my focus is in life is upon these promises. We get distracted by too many things. And here's the first passage that I want you to turn to. It's Matthew chapter 9. I'll give you a couple of examples here of things that became out of focus. Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead. That could be seen. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. That's the eyes of faith. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years. And she saw that day in and day out, or month in and month out. Came behind him. Well, I'm sure she tried everything she could to deal with the hemorrhaging. But touched the hem of his garment, for she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. She's seeing that through the eyes of faith. She was focused upon that. Understand, there's a whole multitude around him as he's going off to this person's house. She pushes through the crowd. She's focused on him. If I can just get to him and touch his garment, my problems will be dealt with. And behold, a woman which was diseased, there we go, for she said, and then verse 22, but Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. You're focused on me, you got to me. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. Why were they doing that? They were having a funeral service because there she is, she's dead. And he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleeps. Yeah, right. And they laughed him to scorn. Why? Because all they could see was a dead girl. They had no faith. The ruler said, if you'll come, lay your hands on, I have faith, you can take care of this. This is a problem. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand. And the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad into all the land. What's the common thing with all these? Some people focused on material things, where others who had faith focused upon the spiritual. We get so hung up in life at times on material things, and that we think that life consists of the material things. And we forget the promises of God. What does God promise us? I will provide everything that you need, materially. That's a promise. But we get so focused on that that we forget that God's going to do that. Here's another one. Turn over just a few pages. Matthew chapter 21. And beginning at verse 33. The focus here sometimes is on the temporal instead of the eternal. Matthew 21, beginning at verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and that's not the one that I had. Oh, yes, it is. And built a tower and let it out, or rented it out, to husbandmen, and went into a far country. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruit of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Why did they do that? Well, we can overtake these guys. We can get away with this. And they did for a time. Verse 36, again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise, and they got away with it again for a time. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him, and they got away with it. For a time, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. And guess what happened? He did. All they had their eyes focused on was the immediate, the temporal. What do I get out of this now? Rather than, what will it be tomorrow? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, way down the line, looking past the material. They saw the spiritual, not concerned with the immediate as much as with the eternal. Well, second word. Being mindful. What they saw went into the mind. What happened when it got in there? Well, they were mindful of certain things. Three things that describe what went on in their thinking. Number one, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. We've lose track of faith. It wanders, it dissipates, it fades, it just collapses sometimes because we don't pursue after it. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob saw this afar off. And they didn't say, well, that's so far off. We'll never get there. We'll just stay here. We like to go see our kids out in Illinois. Well, let me change that. We like to be in Illinois when we see our kids. We don't especially like traveling to Illinois. It's a 9-hour trip. And that is if you hit Chicago traffic at the right time. If you don't, it's longer. Unfortunately, we can't say, beam me up, Scotty. We can't be here one moment and there the next. There's just no way. You have to take the journey. And it's mile after mile after mile. But if you don't take the first step, you'll never get there. Well, they pursued the promises of God. Turn back a few pages to Matthew chapter 6. The value of pursuit. Familiar passage of Scripture, beginning at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat and body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Genuine faith, productive faith, takes that first step, and the second, and the third. And even though the goal might be far away, it keeps moving toward it. There's a pursuit. There is a consecration. They had been mindful of the country from whence they came out. If that was the case, they might have had opportunity to return. But they didn't. Why? Because they were traveling in one direction. My wife tells this story, and I may have told it once or so. But when we moved down to ABC, we moved on to campus, and our trailer was supposed to be set up. It wasn't there. We went through this whole rigmarole, and we were relatively new in the faith. We had packed up all our belongings. We sold our house in Lancaster County. We took that money. We purchased this trailer. We had stored all our goods in a thing to move down there. Now we get down there and there's no house to put them in. Carol said, I wanted to go home. And then she was reminded by herself, this is home. There's nowhere to go other than here. All too often, we set out in one direction with the quote-unquote safety net of what's behind us. Well, if this doesn't work out, I always have this to fall back on. You're going to follow the Lord. There's nothing to fall back on. You burn your bridges behind you. Luke chapter 9. Give you an example of that. Beginning at verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, as I said before, not too long ago, the father hadn't died yet. He was in the process, but who knows when it would have taken place. So he's saying, I'll get around to it later. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put to the plow, his hand to the plow, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Think about that. You're driving down the turnpike. Where are your eyes focused? What's ahead of you? You know what? I really want to see what's behind me. Yeah, it's not long till you crash. Faith always looks forward. And when we get our eyes on the things that are behind us and focused there, faith will be diminished. Third thing, but now they desire. There is a realization that what's ahead of them is far better than what's behind them. Turn over a few pages, Luke chapter 14. Beginning at verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now that sounds rather rough. What Jesus is saying here is not that they are to literally hate these people. In fact, we're commanded to love them. Some have said, well, what he's talking about here is a matter of magnitude. If your love for God does not make the love for others seem like hate. No, that's not what he's saying either. What he's talking about is being obedient to a will of somebody. If family comes before me and puts claims on your life that are greater than my claim on your life, and you are not willing to forsake those claims for me, you're not worthy of being my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? He realizes what's ahead of him, whether he hath sufficient to finish it. Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, was not able to finish. Why? Because he gave it no forethought. He never considered the cost of what it's going to be to construct this thing. Now, what does it cost to follow Christ? The answer is everything and nothing. Well, how can that be? Everything that you possess and nothing, because God will supply it as you go following him. For what king goeth to make war against another king sitteth not down first and considereth whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else while the other is yet a great way off, sendeth ambassadage and desireth condition of peace. Likewise, whosoever be you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Will you consider the cost? And we look at things and we say, oh, look at that promise. This is wonderful. And we start out and we think this is great. And we never consider the cost. And then we find out, hey, this is going to cost me. Well, maybe that thing isn't quite as great as I thought it was. They desired a better country because they looked at it and said, you know what, this is worth the effort. Third thing, focus is the first one. Consideration or evaluation is the second. The third is identification. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. They were not afraid to say, look, God is putting me on a journey that's taking me way down here. I'll probably never see it in my lifetime, but I trust God to make it true. Noah had that kind of a confession. God has ordained me to build a boat because floods are going to come. Might take 120 years till I'm done working on the thing, but it's coming. Yeah, right. Sure, uh-huh. Maybe I better keep that one myself. Faith is an interesting thing. The more we give it away, the more we have. Problem is we don't give it away too often. Last one that I'll have you turn to, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy is Paul's epistle that most Bible scholars believe he wrote just before he lost his life. Some suggest that he put the letter in the envelope, put the stamp on it, dropped it in the mailbox, and right after he did, the Roman guards came to execute him. That's how close it was. Now, whether that's the case or not, who knows? But it's probable that it was right before his execution. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. He's in Roman prison at this point in time. That's not the right verse. I wonder if that's 1 Timothy. I'm sorry. Where's Onesiphorus? I can't find the verse. I wrote the wrong verse number down. Nonetheless, the verse says, "May God have mercy on the house of Onesiphorus. For oft times he refreshed me." Yes, Lord, give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Can you imagine Onesiphorus coming to the Roman prison? Who are you here to see? Well, if I say I'm here to see Timothy, they're going to think I'm one of them. Man, I might be put in prison for the same thing. Do I want to tell that I'm here to see him and make it known that I'm a brother in Christ with him? That's putting my life in danger. He oft times refreshed me. Not once, not twice, but often he came and said, "I want to see Paul. He's my brother in Christ." He was not afraid to confess, not ashamed of who he identified. Oftentimes we don't speak, unfortunately, of the one who we are identified with because, well, it could be embarrassing. People will think, "Oh, you're one of those crazy Christians." And we keep quiet about it. And what happens when we keep quiet about our faith? It diminishes. It fades. Psalm 107, verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Why? Because the more you give it away, the more your faith increases. What's the result of that? Well, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Here are three people looking down the corridors of time to a promise that God gave, and their faith never wavered. Well, I shouldn't say it never wavered. It never diminished. It held true through the rest of their lives, even though they never received the promises. God has given us great and wonderful promises. Question is, where's your focus? If they're on material things or if they're on temporal things, I can guarantee you at some point in time, you're going to lose interest in the promises and they'll fade. If you're not pursuing after them, if you're not consecrated to them, if you're not realizing how much better those promises are than what you have now, promises, well, what good are they? Your faith will fade. You're not ashamed to confess them. Your faith will fade. God help us to be like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Father, to this end, we give ourselves again tonight. May our faith be strong. May you encourage us in the things of you, whether they come true tomorrow or the next day. May we look to the future with the eyes of faith and never question the love of God. For it's in his name that we pray.